Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? Doing well. I see a lot of smiles. It looks great. Well, good to have you guys with us here this morning. Warm welcome to you. If this is your first time joining us this morning, we, as Arthur said, there's some notepaper and Bibles available for you guys to use during the service, so I would encourage you guys to do that. Now, as most of you have noticed over the past month, Pastor De Beer is not here. And if you're only coming to that realization now, that's interesting. But anyway, so the other thing that you guys may have noticed is that we have sort of taken a break of our normal verse-by-verse study through the Bible, and instead we're going through this topical series really centered around our spiritual growth focus for this year, 2015, where we have a whole bunch of different aspects that we are praying about with regards to our own personal relationship with the Lord, areas that we feel that we want to grow in the Lord, and whether we want the Lord, we're really seeking the Lord through prayer to do a work in our hearts. And so this morning, we're not going to be doing it as we normally do it, where we have a specific section of Scripture and we're going to do sort of expository teaching through that piece of Scripture. Instead, we're going to jump through the Bible. And so, as Gavin mentioned last week, I do believe that the entire book is good, so we can use the entire Bible. And so this morning, I just want to remind you guys about the topics that we've been focusing on in our prayer focus for 2015. And the things that we have been looking at is a reverence for God, a passion for prayer, a hunger for God's word, and revival in our own hearts, holiness to the Lord, a heart of worship, and a burden for the lost. And as I mentioned, these things are things that we desire spiritual growth. We desire to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And these are really areas that we are praying about, that we are seeking the Lord through prayer for Him to do a work in our hearts. And I think it's important for us to first of all realize when we're talking about these things that the reason why we're praying about these things is not because we feel like we've arrived in some way, shape, or form, and now we're only just seeking the Lord to refine us slightly in each of these areas. Instead, as we've been studying through the Bible, and we've been doing that on Wednesday morning, Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings, as we've been studying through the Bible, the light of God's Word has really been shining into our hearts and into our lives. And we've come to the realization that through studying God's Word, we just realize how far we fall short of all that God has for us and all that God wants to do in our lives. Because you see, God has so much more for us. And we've been talking about this morning in the prayer meeting, is why we have this sort of mentality that once we get saved, you know, that we sort of see that as a stopping point, and we don't desire to grow in the Lord more. We don't desire more of the Lord. And it's really our heart to walk in everything that God has for us. And so that's why we're praying for these things, because we do have a desire to grow in the Lord and to really walk in the fullness of everything that God has for us. And so this morning, the topic that we're going to be discussing here this morning is probably an area in our own flesh that where we come up short the furthest. And because at no time will we look more like Jesus to this lost and dying world around us than when this aspect in our relationship with the Lord is truly displayed in our lives. But before I tell you what our topic this morning is going to be, I need to warn you first of all. And as I said to Gavin this morning, it's always interesting when you start off a sermon with a warning, right? But as I was studying through this, and during the course of this year so far, the Lord has really been working in my heart and doing this specific thing in my heart and just revealing the true nature of my heart, but also been revealing the nature of God's heart towards us and towards lost humanity. And so this morning, I want to give you the warning, first of all, that this is going to be a convicting study. It was for me, it was during the time that I was preparing it, and it's going to be convicting for all of us. But I want to remind you of a section of Scripture that's applicable for this while we are going through this and while you start feeling the Lord working in your heart. First of all, I want you to realize that that's normal, because for this to truly be displayed in your heart and in your life, it's absolutely impossible for you to do this and to work this up in your flesh. There is no way, and it's just a fact, and I want to warn you about this ahead of time. The only way that you can do this that this can truly be displayed in your life is if God does this work in your heart, if God does this work in you through the power of His Holy Spirit. And like Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 26, and these words are so true, He said, and it's like Jesus looks at you and He says this, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible. It's just a fact. But with God, all things are possible. So I want you to know beforehand, before we begin this morning, that this is absolutely impossible for you to work up in your flesh. But also I want you guys to take heart and to know that God can do this. But more importantly, that God wants to do this. Because, you know, the objective of God working in our lives, in our relationship with Him, He always has eternity in perspective. And God's objective with you is to mold you and to shape you into the image of His Son, as Romans 8:28 reminds us. And so without keeping you guys in suspense for too much longer, the topic that we're going to be looking at this morning is a burden for the lost. And so before we delve into it, I just want to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this time that we spend together in His Word. So Father, thank You that we can come before You now, Lord, and that we can come to Your Word, Lord, knowing that Your Word is the absolute authority in our lives, Lord, that we can find everything that pertains to life and godliness in Your Word, Lord. And as we come to You now, Lord, we want to come and sit at Your feet, and we want to pray, Lord, that You would start working in our hearts and minds even now, Lord, that You would soften up our hearts, Lord, that our hearts may be fertile ground, Lord, for You to sow the seeds of Your Word into our hearts, Lord. And I pray that You would be the one that waters it, Lord, that we would grow spiritually, Lord, that we would grow in our relationship with You and walk in the fullness of everything that You have for us, Lord Jesus. We come before You now and we recognize, Lord, that we need You for everything, Lord. And I pray that You make our hearts and our minds sensitive now through Your Holy Spirit, that we would hear Your voice speaking to us, Lord. And as You are speaking to us, Lord, may we not be, Lord, just stiff-necked, Lord, and not willing to yield to Your Word, Lord. But may we come to Your Word now fully yielding to You, Lord, and just trusting You for everything, Lord, that we need. And so, Lord, we pray, bless this time, Lord, that we spend in Your Word, and may we grow closer in our relationship with You. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to do this morning is I want to kick off. And because when we talk about the burden for the lost, first of all, I want to look at, if we're talking about a burden for the lost, who are the lost? And secondly, why are they lost? So that's just a basic thing that we want to have a look at, just to make sure that we're all on the same page. And then secondly, we're going to have a look at what it truly means to have a burden for the lost. And we're going to do that by delving into God's Word to understand what God's heart is towards lost humanity. And then also to see how that heart of God was displayed through His Son, Jesus Christ, towards lost humanity. But then as we're going to do that, and as we see God's heart and the true nature, the extent of God's love towards lost humanity, and we sort of contrast that towards our own hearts, the logical conclusion that we come to is despair, because we realize just how far we fall short. We just realize that we don't have this in us to love people like Jesus loves them. And so we come to the conclusion that, like Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" And so thirdly, I want to show you from Scripture that this is possible, that it is possible for you to love people, undeserving people, like Jesus loves them. However, this is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, through Him empowering you and giving you that supernatural ability to love people as Jesus loves them, to love the unlovable. So let's start and let's look at who are the lost. Now, when we're talking about who the lost are, we really have to delve deep into sort of Christian doctrine, right? And we have to start at the beginning, the very beginning, in the book of Genesis. Now, in the Garden of Eden, we read in the book of Genesis that Adam disobeyed God. And because of that disobedience, we read that sin and death entered the world. So the first scripture we're going to read is Romans 5 verse 12. And it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Further on in verse 19 in Romans chapter 5, we read, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." So we see from these two scriptures that because of Adam's disobedience to God, we see that sin entered the world. And because of sin, death entered the world. And then we read that death spread to all men because all sinned. So what's this death that's mentioned in these two scriptures? Well, firstly, this death can refer to two things. It can refer, first of all, to physical death. Because prior to the fall of man, we don't read anything about death in the book of Genesis. Instead, we read that God's creation was perfect. There was no death. And the first example of physical death only comes in after the fall of man. But more importantly, in the context of what we're looking at this morning in terms of a burden for the lost, this death speaks of spiritual death. It speaks of eternal separation from God. Because God created man in his image. Genesis 1 verse 27 says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And God created man for the purpose of fellowship with him. We read in the book of Genesis how God walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, how he plainly spoke to them, and how they were just in his presence, plainly. However, because of sin, we read in the rest of the Bible that that intimate relationship with God, between God and man, that was broken. And man could no longer enter into the presence of God because of his sin. That's why we read in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses asked to see the glory of God, that God responded to him, "No." And we read in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, we read how Moses asked him. And we read there from verse 18, it says, "And he," that's now Moses, "said, 'Please show me your glory.' And in verse 20, God responds, and he says, 'But he said, You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.'" And that's really because of our sin, because of that sin nature that we now have, because of the fall of man, we cannot come into the presence of a holy God and live. And then further on in verse 21 we read, "And the Lord said, Here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So shall it be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand, and while I pass by, then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." And this is the basic condition of humanity since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, where we are separated from God due to our sins. And Colossians 1 verse 21 describes this very good. It says that we are alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So we are alienated from God, and we are actually enemies in our minds with God because of our sins. And this is basically what we're talking about when we talk about lost humanity and a person that is lost, is when you are separated from God, still with your sins, and that's basically due to your sin that you've inherited from Adam. And this is the state of all men, because we all have the sin nature. There's no exception. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "Death spread to all men because all sinned." And I want to place the emphasis on the word all, right? Romans 3 verse 10 to 12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so I want you, first of all, to understand that this is the basic condition of all men. All of us, in sort of the default position, are separated from God because of our sin. And if God did not intervene, and if we die in our sins, we are condemned to be separated from God for eternity in hell. And as Colossians 1:21 says, that we are alienated and enemies with God in our heart. Because of our sin, we are basically in rebellion against God. But the Bible teaches that God is also a righteous judge, right? 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 tells us that. And that he will judge. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 17 says, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So first of all, we know that God is a righteous judge and that He's going to make the right judgment. And secondly, we know that God will judge. And the result of God's judgment on us in our fallen condition, in our sinfulness, is that the result of that judgment would be eternal separation from God, where we are confined to hell. But always in Scripture, we read when we come to those glorious words that says, but God. And I just love that. Every time I read that in the Word, it just excites me. But God, in His great grace and love with which He loved us, made a way for us to be reconciled with God through the death and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, and we've already established that we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And then that famous piece of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And further on in verse 18 we read, He who believes in Him, that's Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because you're still in your sin, fallen sin nature. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so by giving His Son to die on the cross for our sins, He took the penalty of our sins, which is death, upon Himself, personally. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And He placed that penalty for our sins upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And not only that, He not only died on the cross for our sins, but He rose again on the third day, conquering death and sin for us, which means that we can be made alive unto Him, be reconciled unto Him once again. Colossians 2 verse 13 tells us, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And all we have to do is to receive this free gift of salvation. It's free. There's nothing that you can do to deserve it. God loves you perfectly. Romans 10 verse 9 says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we have to do is to receive that free gift of salvation, the finished work that Jesus has already done for us on the cross. That's the basic gospel message. And so if you're here this morning and you have already received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, know this morning for a fact that you have now been reconciled with God, that there's nothing separating you that stands between you and God. Like when Jesus was hanging on the cross and when He died, that veil that separated the holiest of holies, that place where the presence of God dwelt, that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, signifying that the way for us to go into God's presence has now been made open through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But on the other side of the coin, if you're here this morning and you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, where you have received Him as your personal Lord and Savior, also know for a fact this morning that you are still in your sins. And if you are to die this morning, and you are to die in your sins, that judgment is awaiting you. And the result of that judgment is eternal separation from God in hell. Because Jesus said that He is the only way to be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me. Luke 10 verse 16 says, "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." John 12 verse 48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days." And so know this morning that the person that dies without receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they die in their sins and they're going to be judged for that. And the result of that is eternity separated from God in hell. And so this morning, if that's you, if you have any doubt in your heart whether you have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, please come up afterwards. Come and speak to one of us. Please make today the day of salvation for you and receive Jesus Christ where you pass from death into life. And if you have any questions about this, please come up afterwards and come and speak to us. And we would count it a privilege to pray with you. But in the context of our study here this morning, these are the people that we are talking about when we're talking about having a burden, a heart for people that are lost. These are people that haven't made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ and received Him as their personal Lord and Savior. Received that free gift of salvation that's freely offered to them. And so those people are the people that we are really praying for, that the Lord would impress a burden on our hearts. And this is serious stuff. This is really a life and death decision that you have to make. We read in Revelation 20 from verse 11 to 12 and also through to verse 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now the Bible speaks numerous times about hell. And it describes hell as a place of torment, as a place of outer darkness, as a place of weeping and of gnashing of teeth, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. So the question for us here this morning is, having been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and knowing that the Bible says in Hebrews 10 verse 31, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, knowing that people who die in their sins are condemned to spend eternity in hell, the question then really becomes, does this concern us? Does this concern me? Because you see, our default response as Christians is usually, well, I'm a Christian, right? Of course it concerns me. And obviously I want people to know about Jesus Christ. Obviously I want people to be saved. Obviously I want them to experience the same grace and joy and peace I have in my life. And you know what? I show this. I go on outreaches. I hand out tracts. I even speak to the odd person at work about Jesus. But is that a true burden for the lost? Does this represent the true heart of God for lost humanity? Or is there more? And to help us to understand this, I want to pose the following question to you. How far are you willing to go to be an instrument in the hand of God to reach a lost and dying world? Are you willing to show love and to be love, even in the face of persecution, in the face of hatred, to show love to people that are totally and utterly undeserving of it? And in my time of preparation, I came to the conclusion that I'm not. And the Lord has really been doing a work in my heart. Because you see, talking about Jesus, you know, to maybe people that you like, to people that you love, that you want to be saved, or to someone, you know, on the street, where the worst thing that can happen is they can tell you, thanks for sharing and that's great and all of that, but, you know, this Jesus stuff, you know, that's really not for me. You know, when that's the worst thing that can happen, that's sort of one thing, right? However, when sharing the gospel, the truth about God and the love of God towards lost humanity, when doing that comes at a great personal cost to you, the question really becomes, how great is your love for that person that you're sharing the gospel with? And how much are you willing to sacrifice personally in the hope of seeing that person saved? Are we willing to share the truth in love with lost family members, even if it means that those people are going to hate you for it, that there's going to be division in your family, but that you love that person enough even to pay that price? Or to share Christ with your friends and your colleagues at work, even though you know for a fact that you're going to be ridiculed, that you're going to be ostracized, and that living a godly life in front of them is going to cost you. It's maybe going to cost you that promotion that you so dearly need to keep your family and your finances afloat. In short, are we willing to love the unlovable? To love people that are totally and utterly undeserving of it? Because you see, to love them even though they don't deserve it, the extent to which we are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, that's really determined by the degree of our love towards those people. And a true burden for the lost, and what we're talking about here today, is really rooted in a self-sacrificing love towards undeserving people. That agape love that the Bible speaks about. And nowhere is this exemplified for us more than in Jesus Christ. And just listen to the following pieces of scripture. I'm not going to expound on this. I'm going to let the Word of God do the talking. Because the Word says that it's sharp and it's powerful. And so I'm going to read these following scriptures to you. And I want you to open your heart this morning and just to listen what the Word of God tells you. First of all, personally, of how much the Lord loves you. And then secondly, also how much the Lord loves the lost. So Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. 1 John 4 verse 9 to 10 says, in this is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's just a big word that means that He was the payment for our sins. 1 John 4 verse 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. John 15 verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And so church, know this morning that this is the love of God towards you individually, but this is also the love that God has to a lost and dying world. And even though we are all undeserving of it, when we were at our worst, Christ died for us. As we read those scriptures earlier, that when we were alienated and enemies in our mind, He humbled Himself by coming down to this earth to die a horrible death on the cross at the hands of people that He created, to take our sins and the punishment for our sins upon Himself so that we can be reconciled to Him once more, simply because He loves us. And that is still the heart of God towards every single person on the face of this planet today. Nothing has changed. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3 to 4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And this is the same heart that the Lord wants to create in each and every one of us towards lost humanity. However, when we consider this, the great extent of God's love towards each and every one of us, and we contrast that to our own hearts and how far we fall short, I don't have the capacity to love people like that. And one of the first conclusions you come to is despair, but you also just, you feel like you just want to overflow with joy and praise and thankfulness to the Lord, because I know that I'm undeserving of that love. But He has paid the price for my sins and He has saved me. And you just want to break out in spontaneous praise. But together with that comes that feeling of almost despair, because you know that you just don't have that love within yourself to love people like that. And it causes discouragement, because it's impossible for us to love people like this in our own flesh, in our own strength, to work this up in ourselves. It's just a fact. And so the question becomes, so what now? I know that this is the heart of God towards lost humanity. I know this is how much God loves them. But what now? Well, firstly, I want to remind you that Jesus knows. Psalm 103 verse 14 says, "For He knows our frame and He remembers that we are just dust." And He's already told us that in Matthew 19:26 that we read earlier. Made the statement that with men this is impossible. So Jesus knows. He knows that there's absolutely no way for you to do this in yourself, in your own strength. And like Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." I want to remind you this morning that even though you come to this place, this wall where you realize that you cannot do it, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything that you can even think of or imagine. Because He knows that you can't. And that is why when He ascended into heaven that He gave us His Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the Lord knows that you can't do this. That's why He gave you the Holy Spirit, to empower you to love other people like He loves them and to love them in His strength. The famous verse that the Beer quotes so often, Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And that's really the bottom line. It's by the Spirit of God, by His strength in you, is the only way that you can do this. And so this morning, it's not going to be a huge, extensive sermon, but I just want to end off and I want to look at how the Holy Spirit can empower you. How this Holy Spirit can empower a seemingly ordinary person, someone not unlike you and me, to do the supernatural, to love like Jesus loves. So please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 with me. Now in Acts chapter 6, we want to look at an ordinary believer named Stephen. Now Stephen was just an ordinary guy, picked from among the church to do a seemingly insignificant task. And so let's just read there. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I feel like it's necessary for us to read this. So let's read there from verse 1. "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.' Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multitude greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. I'm just going to read up to there for now. So we see Stephen. Nothing more being told about Stephen for us. He's a seemingly insignificant guy, an ordinary guy that was picked for a seemingly insignificant task, to be a waiter. Because we read here that there was a dispute, and how it worked in those days is you had Christians now, people that believe in Jesus, that gave their life to Jesus, but there were some with a sort of a Jewish background, and there were some with a sort of a Greek background, right? And it's two totally opposing groups. And in the church, they were supporting the widows. And there was a complaint here because one group now felt that their widows were being neglected, that they didn't get enough food and whatever, and the others, you know, or maybe the other group was getting a bit more. And so there was a dispute that arose in the early church, right? And the way in which this was dealt was they prayed about it, and then they appointed certain people over this business of just distributing food to the widows. But look at what the qualification for that was. And they chose Stephen, in verse 5, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And that's the key over there. Full of faith, believing God that he is who he says he is, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But further on in verse 8 and verse 10, we see Stephen, as he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, that he was actually doing signs and wonders, right? Miracles. Right, but doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we read there in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great signs and wonders among the people. And I just want to read on there from verse 9. And then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now, I just want to place this into context for you guys. These people that I'm talking about here, the synagogue of the freedmen, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, Cilicia and Asia, these were like, in those days, as we can call it in our vernacular, the university towns, right? That's like saying, oh, these guys are from Harvard or from Yale or from Oxford or from whoever, right? So these are the elite, the intellectual guys, the guys that have been trained in how to argue, and they full of themselves, puffed up with all of their knowledge. And then we read there in verse 10, and this always just encourages me so much. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Stephen, this uneducated, seemingly insignificant guy from the Platteland, they were not able to resist the wisdom that he was speaking to them. So he was arguing with them, and they didn't have anything. They didn't have any comebacks. They didn't have anything to say. And in the rest of the chapter, we now read where they actually become angry. And then we read how they start falsely accusing Stephen about and saying false things about him and setting up false witnesses against him. And further on in chapter 7, that we read that this eventually results in Stephen being brought before the high priest, the council of the spiritual leaders, right? The same people who condemned Jesus to death. And so we read in chapter 7 how this seemingly unschooled guy, who according to the religious elite is a nobody, how the Holy Spirit spoke through him and how Stephen gave this amazing sermon before all of these guys, taking them throughout the entire history of Israel and showing them these religious leaders the wickedness of their own hearts, showing them they always place such an emphasis, such a respect for their fathers. And Stephen was basically showing them how they, like their fathers who killed the prophets, how they always resist the work of God. But that they were actually worse than their fathers because they killed the Messiah. They killed the Son of God whom they've been looking for. And so their response to all of this was not repentance. Their response to this, we can read there in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Just shows you that power that Stephen was speaking with. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. And then further on in verse 58 we read, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who is later going to become the Apostle Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is always the way that the Bible describes a believer in Jesus Christ when they die, is falling asleep. So consider this morning, that these religious leaders are the same people that put Jesus to death. If anyone in the history of the world were undeserving of God's love, these guys were it, right? And here we see Stephen being sent to them by God. And we read in verse 60 that Stephen, even while they were unjustly and illegally killing him, and I think it's important for you to realize this, because Israel was under Roman occupation at this stage, and they took away the right of the Jews for capital punishment. So what they were doing here was illegal, and they were unjustly killing him and stoning him because of false witnesses, because they just didn't want to hear what Stephen was saying. And not only that, they also killed Jesus in the same way, bringing up false witnesses against him. And so if there was anyone that was undeserving of this, of the love of God, then these guys were almost the poster child of that. But as they were busy stoning Stephen, his very last words were, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And I don't know about you, and I always try to place myself in other people's shoes and stuff when we read the Bible, but man, I don't think I would have been able to do that. I wouldn't have been able to love those people like that. And as I was reading this, I was reminded about the words of Jesus while he was hanging on the cross. In Luke 23, verse 34, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, it says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Can you see the correlation between the two statements there, between Stephen and Jesus? Stephen was loving these people in the same way that Jesus loved the people that were busy crucifying him, with that supernatural love. And so Stephen, this ordinary guy, just like us, was empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we read, to do the impossible, to love people like Jesus loved them. And so this morning, know for a fact that the same power that empowered Stephen to love those people that were busy stoning him, even though they were undeserving of it, is the same power that's available to you this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit to love other people with that same supernatural love of Jesus Christ. All you need to do is ask. And that's why we are praying for this. That's why this is such an emphasis in as part of our series on spiritual growth, is this burden for the lost. While we're praying for this, while we're seeking the Lord to do this in our heart, is we are busy praying and asking the Lord to pour out His love in our hearts, that we would have that same burden for a lost and dying world as Jesus does. As we read in all those scriptures that defines the love of God for a lost and dying world. And so this morning, as we are praying for this, I want you guys to remember that we are, and I want to encourage you guys to desire this And the reason why we want to desire this, the reason why we are pleading for the Lord to do this in our heart, is because we remember that we ourselves were those people that blasphemed God, those people that were enemies of God in our hearts. We were once on the other side of the fence, being dead in our trespasses and sins. I want to end off by giving you a piece of scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading there from verse 9 to 11. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" It's just a fact. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." But here's the crux. "And such were some of you. But then the love of God came into your heart and into your life, and Jesus, with His blood, cleansed you from all of those things." We read on, it says, "But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God." And so as we are praying for this, remember from where the Lord brought you from. How the Lord brought you from death into life, from darkness into light. And as we're praying for this, let this be the motivation why we're praying for this, for that thankful heart towards the Lord for what He has done in our lives. And let's fervently pray for the Lord to pour out His love in our hearts. Because without Him, without that love, we cannot love people like that. We cannot. And I'm confronted with this every single day when I go to work. I'm confronted with people that I just, in my own strength, that I just cannot love. But the Lord is busy doing a work in me, and I'm looking forward to that. But let's, as a church, corporately also seek the Lord and to pray for that. Because that love, that grace that the Lord can show through us, if we don't react in the same way that the world reacts towards us, that's powerful. That's a witness to the people around us. It points towards the validity of the word, right? So let's do that. Let's pray for and ask the Lord to do that work in our hearts even now. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, I want to come to you first of all, and I want to thank you personally, Lord, for what you've done for me. Lord, of how you sacrificed your only and unique Son, Lord, for my sins on the cross. Because you loved me. Because you loved each and every one of us personally and individually, Lord. And we just want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for what you've done in us and what you've done through us, Lord. But Lord, we come this morning before you, Lord, and we recognize that we don't have the capacity in and out of ourselves to love people, Lord Jesus, as your word describes that you love them, Lord. And so we come before you this morning and we are begging with you, we're pleading with you, Lord, to pour out your Spirit in our hearts, Lord, in our lives, that you would empower us supernaturally through your Spirit, Lord, to give us your love, that we would see people as you see them, Lord, and that we would be willing, Lord, to lay our lives down like your word says, Lord, that we would be those living sacrifices, Lord, unto you. Lord, and we cannot do this in and out of our own strength and in and out of our own selves. Lord, we need you, Lord Jesus, desperately for this. And I pray that you would impress this upon our hearts, Lord, that we would fervently continue to pray for this, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts, Lord. And as you are busy doing this work in our hearts and in our lives, Lord, that it may be a testimony to this lost and dying world around us, Lord, that when people hate us, Lord, that we can respond in love, in your love, Lord. That when people revile us, Lord, that we can show mercy and grace. Lord Jesus, we just come to you and we want to worship you, Lord, for everything that you have done for us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you are, for who you are, Lord. Like your word says that you are love, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you loved us first, Lord. And we just want to respond in recognition of that, Lord, to love you with everything that we have. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.